rejoice in that as we sing His praises and so forth. I trust that your heart's already been encouraged this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're at. I must admit, as I was watching and observing some of the snow early this morning and thinking, all right, you know, we'd planned on having services and all those kinds of things. It didn't sound like the forecast was that bad, and then it was looking kind of ugly. And then the thought crossed my mind, you know, this is very self-centered. It's one of those, I put all this time into preparing the message, and then there's going to hardly be anybody there this morning. And the Lord kind of had to rebuke me, and He did, before this moment, just so you know, all right, just so you know. Every soul is important, every one of them. And God's Word is precious to all of us. And so the labor and time that maybe I've put in, and that's a very self-centered thinking in my sense, what joy and blessing it is that I have the privilege of serving the Lord. And that you folks, can I put it this way, you folks pay me to study God's Word. That's a huge privilege, an amazing privilege. And so no matter if three of you show up, or just my wife shows up, she still needs it. Anyways, there we go. It's God's Word is important. It's precious. So it's somewhat a rebuke that there's this many here today. Shame on me for thinking any otherwise. So it had crossed my mind. It's like, should I just wait? You know, because I know that there'll be folks that won't hear this message, and we're in the middle of a series, and every part seems in my mind at least to be critical. Should I pull out an old message and preach? You know, and it's God's Word and so forth. And I thought, no, this is what God has given me. Let's go with it. So I trust it'll be a blessing and encouragement to your heart. As we come to this passage, now you remember, we're walking through 1 Peter, written to strangers. That's us. We've changed worlds the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior. So we're no longer part of this world, though we are. We're stuck here. We still live in our flesh. We still live on this globe. But our whole world, as far as who we really are, has radically changed. And so we are strange here. It's okay. That's part of life for us as believers. And so Peter has carefully given us much encouragement. I see it because I guess I'm digging in regularly, but he repeats himself a lot through these five chapters. And the themes of rejoicing in our coming inheritance, so that we look forward to what's ahead of us, helps us live today. The joy of knowing that I've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are going with me through this process. The love of Christ, what He's given, and He's set the example for us. We've seen that example expressed several different times throughout these chapters. And He continues to give us those themes. Remember those. We come to the midsection of the book, and that's where we've been parked for a number of weeks now. Chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through 4:11. He's been specifically dealing with how the stranger, you and I, interact with various groups of people in this world. The government, how servants interact with their masters, much of that applicable to our employer-employee relationships even today. How husbands and wives interact. How we interact here. How we as strangers even get along so that our testimony and the testimony of Christ, most importantly, is seen to the world. Well, now we're coming to another huge section of the book, the final section. And though we feel like he's, my perspective is, I feel like I've been drinking from a fire hydrant, you know, and there's a lot of truth there. Well, now he's coming down to the strong points, and we're going to run into a multiplicity of commands. In light of all that I've been teaching you, now do this, essentially is what Peter's doing. And so, though it's a new section, yet there's fingers, if I can put it that way, back into the rest of the book. So you can never fully preach, if I can put it this way, this last section of 1 Peter without knowing all that we've shared with you in the previous weeks. I believe this is message number 12, if I have my numbering right. All right, I don't keep track of those numbers well. So I might encourage you. It might be healthy for you. This is often a part of even my own study as I try to prepare every week. Look back, where have we been? There came a point when we were, for instance, going through the book of Matthew, massive gospel, massive book. It's hard to catch all of what, where we've been. But 11, 12 messages, you might be healthy for you to flip through those notes again and review where we've been, because it's going to help us for the next couple chapters here, the rest of chapter 4, chapter 5, in keeping our bearings and as well helping us to know why he's giving us these commands. So my encouragement, maybe this week, maybe in your personal devotion time, if you've got a good plan going, please follow it, but maybe add a little bit and just take a day and review a couple messages, and the next day review a couple, so it's in your head as we walk through the rest of the book. Come to verse number 12. So that's where we're at, the last major section of the book. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, speaking of the persecutors, or those that are reproaching you, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, he's quoting from the Old Testament here, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, if I can help you as you were thinking through this, this is in conclusion. In the Greek, it's a strong wherefore. Can I put it that way? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Peter's mind is now hastening on to the reality of living as a stranger in this world. And he anticipates, it seems as though these Christians that he's writing to, these strangers, are already facing some persecution, and he's anticipating a lot more. Really, in many ways, verses 12 to 19 here are preparatory. There's going to point at which there will come a point in time at which Peter could point to the Christians and say, remember, I told you this. Now, believer, this passage of Scripture is as vital for us today as it is for those strangers back in the first century. We are continuing to face a period of hostility towards Christianity. Being reproached for the name of Christ is already common lot in our country. Maybe you face it on an occasional basis at your workplace. We for sure face it from our government. It could get worse, and maybe you face it even in your own personal family. Paul had reminded us already that the last days are full of evil times, and things get better and better, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, you're reading Scripture. Things get worse and worse. The anomaly of time that's called the United States of America, I think, is probably coming to an end. I don't mean to be a doomsdayer. By God's grace, this country will last until the Lord returns. But it won't last in the way that it has been, at least it appears, right? Now, we could blame a lot of things, but the reality is we live here as strangers, and let's be prepared for how to face this. Our brethren in other countries that face persecution on a day-to-day basis know this passage well. And I trust by God's grace they are living it out in their life. May we be found the same. This may not be a message where we all, in a sense, we all feel convicted and all come forward at the end. Although God may do some of that, and let's not be resistant of his work in our heart. But may we not forget these truths. It is a mindset. If I can put it this way, why is it that we send our military men to basic training? Well, I mean, today I would say because the guys going in don't have any clue on how to work a gun, all right? And they don't have any clue on how to have a backbone and stand up, all right? Anyways, okay, but the reality is we want them to become the reaction to war and the fighting should be natural with them. Just commonplace. Why is it that Sarah plays the piano or Renee? Why is it they do a beautiful job? Why has it seemed so natural to them? Because they've spent hours preparing. A lifetime. How is it that a hunter can take his game? Well, usually it's not because of luck. Hours of preparation go into that. Getting used to his gun, but getting used to the surroundings and circumstance. They're ever learning. Now, in that light, believer, we need to be prepared for the day when hostility is real and at our door. When it is common lot. And so it's important for us to practice these truths that Peter is encouraging us today to do. And what's going on here is mainly a mindset. A mindset. Maybe just to help, just another illustration to help get into the mind. I have had the privilege of never having anyone break into my home since I've been an adult. And in fact, I think as a kid, I don't think I ever remember anyone actually ever breaking into our home. Usually that's pretty traumatic. But, especially as I've grown to be an adult and as a father, you consider, and well, what would happen if? I don't know if you've men ever have done this, but you consider all the exits in your home. You consider where you've put your guns so that you can protect your family, how to get to those guns, how to maneuver in the middle of the dark. All those kinds of things. All of that preparation goes in. So Lord willing, if ever that moment happens, your adrenaline is running at a gazillion miles an hour, you'll still do the right thing. You'll have thought through, you've had this mindset to think through it and how to protect your family. I'm grateful for the police officers that practice and rehearse. I'm grateful for men in Aurora this past 2 days ago that went in to take on a man who was shooting everything. And they took care of the problem. Let us as Christians be prepared for the day when you and I here in the United States of America will on a regular basis see reproach and hostility at our doorstep. So let's get into the right mindset. And that's what Peter is trying to teach us here. So let's walk through. We have really four commands here. In the middle of those four commands, and Peter is being very Jewish in some of this, he's wanting to highlight the blessing. So we have two commands. We're going to have a blessing. We're going to have a couple other commands. And then he's going to finally give us a strong conclusion. All right? So there's kind of your outline, kind of give you some clues as to where we're going. The final command of the four, he has some good illustrations and strength for us to walk through. Those are a couple of verses that he quotes from and so forth. So, first of all, command number one. If I'm going to live through a refining trial, and that's interesting that he looks at it this way. He doesn't see persecution as something that's out of the ordinary, and he actually views it a whole different way than we normally do. We look at persecution and say, no, I don't want it. I want to avoid it. And he's saying, no, this is actually for your good. It's refining you. It's preparing you. So number one in verse 12. And what I'm going to do today, I don't have some really refined points. I'm going to point out the command for you. But I'm going to give you somewhat, if I can put it this way again, like we commonly do, my translation of the verse, my expanded understanding of the verse, pointing out the command, all right? So verse 12, he says, beloved, and he's talking about the beloved strangers. These are people he loves. Here's the command. Don't think it foreign. So if you want to write down some words, don't think it foreign, but let me explain what you're not to think foreign about, all right? So don't think it foreign. Don't think it strange. Concerning your fiery or your refining trial. You see, right at the get-go, Peter is challenging us that when we look at persecution, whether it's just in the form of some verbal abuse or whether physical persecution, whether it's rejection or physical harm, I need to view it as something that's refining me, like gold refined in a fire, like metal work that's done under heat. It's not until the pressure comes that I begin to see who I am and what I should be. Does that make sense to you? I understand I wasn't there yesterday. I understand the ladies had a wonderful time at the bridal shower. All right, we're tipping around here someplace. She's probably, oh, there she is. I say she's probably back serving the Lord. I guess my wife listed out a whole list of all the things that she does around here. We're gonna protest and say you have to come live here. Anyways, okay. Anyways, I understand that you had a sign that you put up. All right, and you said something about you don't know that you love your husband until he asks you to do something you don't want to do or something like that. What was the sign? What did the sign read? Okay, I'll do it your way, something like that. I like that sign. Anyways, oh, there's my male pride coming out. All right, there we go. Okay. Okay. Until there's a pressure point, you don't realize where you're weak. And Peter says, when we have this trial that comes, and it's in the form of persecution, don't think it strange, don't think it foreign that God's allowing it in your life. Because the goal of it, now get this, this is why you are a stranger here. Why do the persecutors persecute you? Because they want you to change, right? Good, I'll change, but not like they want me to. You see, the goal, and this is what Peter points out, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire of trial, which is to try you. You see, that trying of you, the goal of it, and this is a rich term in the original language, that goal is to prove your character. It's a testing to see, is this guy real? God is allowing trials to come into your life at times to see if your character is real. Think of Job. Had he done anything wrong? Nope. Why did God allow the trial? To test his character. Satan wanted him to fall. In fact, Satan almost guaranteed before God, I guarantee you, you take away his money, you take away all that he has, he'll curse you to your face. God said, go ahead. Now, was that trial deep and immense? Absolutely. Read the book of Job. Job was on the cusp of denying his God. His friends had pushed him there. He said, God, this is not fair. That's his heart mind. Finally, God speaks to him. And Job repents, remember? Thank you, Lord, for rescuing me. Even faithful Job needed God's help. But it was a trial of his character. We look at him today in a glorious vein because he withstood the trial. He became more godly as a result of the trial in his life. Believer, a trial comes into your life. Don't look at it as just someone trying to get after you. Don't think it's the world trying to be mean to you. That's who they are. That's what they will do. Don't think it's strange when the fiery trial comes because God is proving you. He's wanting you to grow. He wants you to use that trial. And I like the fact that the first term that he uses here, fiery trial, though the rest of the paragraph that we've read makes it abundantly clear he's concerned, he's ultimately thinking about persecution. But that word fiery trial is not something that directly states persecution. We can make application to any trial that comes into our life, believer. That trial is meant for our good and God's glory. Our good, to make our character better, to honor and glorify His name through us. So, don't think it strange when God allows these fiery trials, which goal is to prove your character. Don't think it as though it's some foreign thing that's happening to you. It is the common lot of the believer to be tried. Until you reach glory, you will be, not maybe, you will be tried. So don't think it's strange. Your first mindset is, this is normal. Now, that takes away a lot of the grumbling and complaining, doesn't it? It's common lot for all of us. God always provides trials. Now, the problem often is we don't think about it the right way. And so he says, remember, first of all, this is common. This is normal. You're not getting the raw end of the deal, believer. In fact, God is working in your life to grow you, to help you. The normal existence for any believer is to face refining fire. And this refining will include suffering for Christ. We may face isolation and hostility. Know that God is working in your life through it to make you more like His Son. So we endure suffering then, not sadistically. Just bring it on. It's my lot. I'm stuck with it. Not fatalistically. No, we actually, as the next verse goes on and gives us the next command, we actually can rejoice in its good fruit, a change of character in me. I trust that we can, believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ here, as we love one another, as Peter has already commanded us, come alongside our brother who is going through a particular trial and help them grow through it. Not simply provide sympathy or empathy. Those are important, but they're not the end. Believer, can I stop here and give something that's really, really important? Because fiery trials are the normal lot for every believer, don't use your trial to draw attention to yourself. It's not about me. Now, there's a balance in all this. So, to be really pointed, when we go through a trial, we often want a lot of people around helping us. That's what the church is for, to love you. That's what your family is for, to love you and help you. So to share some of those burdens and needs is appropriate and right. In fact, don't take away the ministry of others to you. But on the other hand, if all you ever talk about is your trial, you're not getting it yet. Does that make sense to you? If that's what's consuming you, and if that's all you can ever talk about with anybody else is your trial, it's about you and not about God working in you. Be willing, yes, share. There's appropriateness, so there's a balance here. Please understand that. But it's normal for all of us. We all have trials. There are times where it's important, all right, would you pray for me for this? And then stop there. And then say, what can I pray for you? And get the attention off yourself and help you realize, wait a second, there's other people out there that are hurting in maybe a different way, through a different trial, different circumstance, but they're hurting too. Care for them and love them, even in the midst of your trial. Again, from just one common note, because I've shared this with you before, but I look back and realize what God was doing in my life through the passing of Deb. As we went through that life without mom in the home, and dad being, you know, all of those things that he can't be. Right? Look, I came to realize that what God was doing in my heart was He was helping me. He forced my hand. Can I put it that way? He didn't allow me to wallow in self-pity. And that temptation was very real. The burden, the heartache was enormous. He forced me to be so involved in ministry that I couldn't be, to a degree at least, couldn't be selfish. So why would God allow in my life, so my wife passes, several months later, not only do I have to continue to maintain a home of children, two in college and two in high school, and then all the youth ministry that was going on, all the music ministry was going on, and then God hands me the internship of not a small church. And then a church that's going through trying to find a pastor, and it's not always really smooth. Why would God do that? Why wouldn't He just let me grieve? Why can't I just go in my corner and cry for a while? Because problems are everybody's problems. We all got them. And it'll help me deal with my fiery trial when I help others deal with theirs. Don't think it's strange. Believer, rejoice that God is working in your heart. And so it became a point of realizing, all right, God, what are you doing in my life? How do you want me to grow? How do you want me to be more like my Savior? I don't feel like doing it today, but you've made me. And submitting to God's work in your life. Believer, can we do that together, please?
Let's submit. Fiery trials are coming. Let's do them. All right, now let's hasten on. Verse number 13. So, think it not strange is the first command. Second command, verse 13. But rejoice. There it is. Rejoice. As you are fellowshipping in the sufferings of Christ. You see, there's a connection. The moment I go through fiery trials, I am connecting with my wonderful Savior who has died for me. I'm understanding a little bit of who he is and what he went through. So that also in the revelation of his glory, so as I fellowship, I'm connected with Christ in suffering, I will one day also be connected with Christ in his glory, that I will be able to rejoice, at the end of the verse there, with exceeding joy. That last word in the end of verse 13, exceeding joy, yes, it's talking about overabundance, but it also has the idea of exalting. There is this sense of the joy that one day in the future, I will, yes, have great joy because I'm fellowshipping in Christ's glory. But I will also do it amazingly humbly because I'll be exalting Him in joy because He's helped me in love. So, again, as Peter's already pointed out, I realize and think, wait! What I have for the future affects how I live today. I can rejoice today through the fiery trials. Some of that could be persecution one day. Because I'm fellowshipping with Christ. It's connected me to Christ. I'm identifying with Him. And because one day, not only will I fellowship in the suffering, but glory's coming. And it helps me have hope for today. Now, really, in many ways, the rest of this passage is going to expand on that on several points. We as believers face persecution, not sadistically, not just because I know it's making me better now, but because we know the end. And the end is absolutely glorious. And I will share in that. Though undeserved, as I walk with my Lord, one day I'm going to be crowned. God will reward me for my service with Him, for my fellowship with Him suffering. Let that become wonderful motivation. Nothing wrong with that at all. To help me today to live through my trial. Aren't you glad that our trials aren't the end? That's really what Peter's trying to help us see. It's not the end. It's a process to the end. But that's all. One day it will be over, and one day we will forever live in the glory of our Savior. And we will exultingly, we will exceedingly rejoice. The trials will be done. Now he comes to the blessing. No wonder, as you stop and consider, all right, I'm going to have these fire trials, don't think it's strange. Let's rejoice in them because I'm fellowshipping with Christ, fellowshipping His glory. So he comes to verse number 14. Blessed! Blessed! If you are being reproached or reviled in the name of Christ. Now, notice this. Blessed in the name of Christ or reviled in the name of Christ. This is our sphere. This is where we live. We live in the name of Christ as believers, should we not? In fact, it's sinful for us to not live in the name of Christ, in that circle. Everything about my life is about Christ now. So when I'm there and they blaspheme my wonderful Master and Savior, of course they'll blaspheme me too. I'm in Christ. So I'm blessed in that place. There, it's in Christ that the Spirit of glory and of God is resting on me and on you. According to those that are reproaching me, His name is being blasphemed. They're trying to do everything they can to knock out the name of Christ in this world. To mar it, to say it's low, to say it's dumb. But, according to me at the end of the verse there, all of us that know the Lord that live in Christ, His name is being glorified. Every time I face a reproach, a reviling for the name of Christ, Christ's name is being upheld as the very God of the universe, the God who is worthy to give my life for, as He's paid for my sin. He is being glorified. May God help us. So, in the midst of your trial, now here's a practical application of this blessing. Peter sharing this wonder, you are blessed in Christ. God is glorified through you. Here's a practical application. In the midst of a reproach or reviling, someone's reviling you for the name of Christ, let us remember that God is glorified through this. It helps handle the hurt a little bit. It all of a sudden becomes not about me. And in fact, it helps my attention to be, he's not getting after me. He's really under the control of his master, Satan, getting after my master, Christ. I just happen to be the face of it here on this earth at this moment. And I can, with Christ's courage and strength, stand the test. And maybe help that messenger of Satan come to know some truth. Because I'm not going to be offended by him cursing me out. I'm actually going to be concerned, because I want Christ to be glorified in the midst of this trial, that I can maybe reach him with truth. You see, it doesn't become personal all of a sudden. It just comes about my Christ. And then I can share the testimony of Christ. My spirit is not as quickly wounded. Does that make sense to you? Christ blesses us there in him. And so according to them, they're trying to blaspheme Christ by blaspheming me. But no problem. Because when that happens, Christ is being glorified. It's not about me. It's about my Christ, my Savior, my Lord. So I can remove myself personally from this bad situation and be a testimony for Christ to that person who's blaspheming my Savior. Oh, me in the midst, yes. But blaspheming my Savior. It changes my perspective in the midst of the trial. What a blessing. We are blessed, happy, for being reproached for the name of Christ. So, command number 3 then. Verse number 15. Don't think it foreign. First command. Rejoice. Third command, do not any of you suffer. All right, so don't suffer for these things. Now this seems totally, it's like, Peter, what are you talking about? Now, I want you to know, he's speaking here to you and I, to strangers. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to quasi-Christians, Christians that are on the fence, that they maybe take the name of Christ but not really truly Christians. No, he's talking about us. That love the Lord, have come to know Christ as our Savior, striving to live for the Lord. And now he tells us, do not any of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or a criminal, all right, an evildoer, or a meddler. That's quite the list. And too often we look at the list and say, I don't have to worry about that, let's go on. Let's go on to the next verse. That's not me. I'm not a murderer. I don't steal anything. I'm not a criminal, an evildoer. The meddling part, okay, I'll try to be careful about that. Let's keep on going. Now, wait a second. Peter is telling us something very, very important. And this, I think, specifically speaks to the circumstance of the fiery trial about being persecution. Let me put it this way. There is a tendency in all of our hearts to rebel against oppressive authority. Catch that? There's a tendency in all of our hearts to rebel against oppressive authority. Someone over us that we consider is treating us unfairly. So Peter, knowing that tendency, is saying, in the midst of persecution, Christian, don't you suffer for evil doing. You see, there are times that we strive, and this is where the meddler part comes in, because of oppressive authority, whatever it may be in our life, whether it's your dad, or your boss, or your state government, or your federal government, or whoever else is over you, there's this tendency to get involved and entangled where you really shouldn't. You're going to try to fix the authority over you. I'll show them a what for. Without trying to create a big battle here, all right? I don't mean to do that, but I want us to be honest with our history. This, in many ways, could be where, at times, involvement in a union can tend towards. A union, it's become a part of our American psyche here as a workforce. In fact, some of you, I know, are parts of unions and so forth. And a union always is looking for a fight with their authority. And it's because we're treated unfairly. We're not paid well.
You know, we don't have the right things. It's all about me. Now, I will tell you that sometimes the hidden thing behind it, it's all about the people in authority in the union getting bigger checks and all that kind of stuff too. All right. Now, is there sometimes that authority is bad? Absolutely. They're humans just like the rest of us. They're all self-centered just like you are. But as Christians, now that's just, I want you to help them see, understand that Peter is really dealing with a reality in our lives. So we had unions in our country that started out of rebellion. You go back and study the history and you'll see it. The major things that happened in the early 1800s and so forth, all those things. In Chicago, by the way. Study those rebellions. And it got out of hand. In fact, it became murderous. It became thievery. We as Christians, when we have oppressive authority over us, we should never be caught by this world suffering because we wanted to take someone's life, remove someone. We want to get something that they have and I don't. Thievery. I'll do anything I can to get even with them. Criminal. You know what? Maybe we'll get in the computers behind the scenes and see if we can't mess them up a little bit. Meddling. All of a sudden, these sins, in my opinion, become very real through how we deal with authority that's over us. Because generally, persecution comes from an authority figure. Stop and consider the Christians of the first century, trying to just live for the Lord. Do what's right, follow them, follow the Lord, and guess what happened? The authorities, whether it was the Jewish synagogue on a very local level, or the Sanhedrin, or the Roman government. It was all positions of authority that came and oppressed them. Ta-da! Let's rebel! No! No! Suffer for... That's the next verse. Suffer for the name of Christ, but don't suffer as an evildoer. Believer, here's the point. Here's the point. Maintain your Christian character always. Now, so, let me tell you, let's get back to my illustration because this lives right where we live. You're part of a union. What do you do? I had to become part of one to get the job. All right, I understand. Don't you be a murderer, a thief, a meddler, or a criminal. They ask you to do something wrong? Sorry, nope, not me. Can't. Well, that means I might lose my job. Fiery trial. Glorify God. Does that make sense? You see, as a Christian, I'm a Christian first. That's it. I am not, okay, let's make it political. I'm not a Republican first. I'm not a part of the AFL-CIO first. I'm a Christian first. And believer, you and I must live that way. Whenever there's oppressive authority, no matter what the form of it is, I must continue to be a Christian. Don't suffer as an evil doer. So command number 4. Remember, always think, it's not foreign, it's not uncommon for me to have persecution. Rejoice that you're fellowshipping with Christ. Let us not suffer as an evil doer. Number 4, verse 16. But if any of you suffer, so there, that he's continuing the same thought. But if any of you suffer as a Christian, what should I do? Do not be ashamed. Glorify God on this part. I have the joy of bearing the name of Christ to a world that doesn't understand, that doesn't know my Savior, and I will not be ashamed. So, persecution comes. What should I do? Bear the name of Christ. Don't be ashamed. Don't hide. Now, that's pretty tough. Because now I'm a marked man. Mm-hmm. Was your Savior a marked man? He was. Don't be ashamed of your Savior. Don't be ashamed of your Lord. Don't be ashamed of being called Christian. May we uphold the honor of our wonderful Savior, even if it would ultimately mean the loss of my personal life. That fiery trial will end in glory. So even though it's hard, let us consider the glory of God in the midst of that trial. And may I never be ashamed of my God who loved me, who died for me, who who's given me salvation, who walks with me every day. In the midst of your trial, glorify God. Why?
Peter, probably knowing this is the hard one, this is the one that really, the rubber really hurts, in the sense the rubber meeting the road really hurts. It's like, how do I do that? So he gives some support in verses 17 and 18. And let's just walk through the support, find some encouragement here.
So verse 17 begins, for, that the word is because. Here's the reason why. Why should I be willing to not be ashamed, to stand up, to let the name of Christ be seen through my life, even in the midst of persecution? Why should I want to glorify God in that?
Because it is the time to begin the judgment at God's house. This is a very interesting thought. Peter is recognizing, and he's already kind of given us some clues in this paragraph, but he's recognizing that God is always at work refining His children. Much like we had already seen. In fact, turn back to chapter 2. Can you flip your page? It's probably just one page in your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 5. "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." God is using this illustration of the spiritual house here in back in verse number 17 of chapter 4 to help us to understand that we together are facing God's refinement. And in the midst of that refinement, God is using chastening to help us and grow us. And sometimes God will use persecution as a form of chastening in our life. He had spoken much throughout this book of judgment for the believer, something that we need to be prepared for and thinking about. So let's do the further survey. Chapter 1, verse 17 again. Can you flip with me there? Chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, 17. "And if you call on the Father who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." So again, he already alluded to the fact that we as believers, even right now, face some challenges, some judgment, some chastening by the Lord. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 23 now. Chapter 2, verse 23. Talking about Christ, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But notice what he did. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God was observing. God would see what was going on. And God would make all things right, even for Christ. That's amazing. And then chapter 4, where we're already at, but up to back verses 5 and 6 to remind you of that again. Who shall give an account, talking about those that were persecuting them, all right? Who shall give an account to him that is ready, already at the door, it's imminent. Remember we saw that? Ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Their life is being prepared for the judgment day. May they turn to Christ, that's live according to the Spirit there, through our testimony. But at the end of the day, their life becomes a living testimony to their judgment, for their judgment. So too ours, believer. Judgment has already begun among us. Christ, God, is already striving to refine us to take on His character. And if God is already judging us, even through the trials, what is the end of those who are not persuaded by God's gospel? That's the end of verse 17. You see, Peter, throughout this epistle, is talking about salvation in the terms of obedience. When you get saved, you're obeying the gospel. Anyone who is not saved, who rejects the gospel, is disobedient to the gospel. Well, if I frame, and that's a wonderful picture, it's a good picture for us as a Christian, I am to be about obedience to the gospel, to the truth of God's word, right? And what happens if I disobey it? Punishment, chastening, judgment. God does it out of love to make a holy character. That's Hebrews chapter 12. He wants to make us holy like His Son. How much more so will judgment fall on those who are disobedient to the gospel? If for certain sure we can testify in our own life, yes, God is chastening me. There are times where I've sinned and I know God's punishing me. If that happens for the believer, even in this world, how much more so will it happen for the unbeliever? Take heart. God is not forgetting. Judgment is at the door. So then he quotes here in verse number 18, if you don't have a cross-reference in your Bible, write this down. This is from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31. Again, providing some encouragement to the believer to stand fast
to be faithful, to glorify God in the midst of persecution. Verse 18 is a quote from Proverbs 11:31. Proverbs 11:31 says this. So maybe this is what you do. Look at verse 18 in your passage right here. I'm going to read Proverbs 11:31 for you. Let you see the similarities. This is Proverbs 11:31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. Much more the wicked, or the criminal is the Hebrew word there, and the sinner, those who miss the way is the Hebrew for that word sinner. Boy, Peter quotes it pretty well. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? You see, we face judgment because God is refining us. How much more so will the ungodly and sinner face judgment for a sin of rebellion against their God? Therefore, in the midst of my persecution, when the world, who is going to be judged, and the judgment lies at the door, verse 6 of chapter 4. When that world persecutes me, let me not be ashamed of my Savior. Let me not fall to them because their judgment's coming. Oh, they may think they've got the upper hand now, but they don't. I'm on the side of Jesus Christ. I can glorify God in the midst of persecution. That has to be, believer, your mindset, or you will give in to the persecution. May God help us to remember that. Now, finally, so as we wrap it up here today, thank you for walking through this whole thing with us. This is some deep, heavy stuff, isn't it? At least it is for me, all right? I'm glad. So I'm glad the commands again are, don't think it foreign, don't think it strange that you're going to face persecution, fiery trials. It's a part of our life. Secondly, rejoice in that because you're identifying with Christ both in the suffering and in the future glory. What a blessing that is. That's verse 15. What a blessing. Or verse 14, I'm sorry. That you are identifying with Christ. So then, third command, don't you ever suffer as an evildoer. Don't you commit sin to get rid of the oppressive authority, whatever it is, over you. Fourthly, do not be ashamed of your Savior, but glorify God in the midst of your persecution. Now, again, the application here is clear. Even in the midst of whether it's persecution or any other kind of fiery trial, I need to glorify God, not be ashamed of my Savior who is allowing the trial for my good, His glory. So finally, that final concluding command, all right, or commanding conclusion, however you want to put it, verse 19. Essentially, this is what Peter's doing in verse 19. If you missed all what I've told you, don't miss this. All right? He's wrapping it all up in one command. What is it? Therefore, let those suffering according to the will of God. What should I do? It's hard. I don't know what to do. I can't bear it anymore. All right, believer, commit your soul in well-doing. You're going to live in the sphere of well-doing, even in the midst of your persecution trial. Commit your soul to the charge of God. That's all wrapped up in that one word, keeping. You see, let your life be given over to God. It's the right response to say, I can't. Lord, will you? Lord, will you? Help me. Commit the keeping of your soul to God. Now, who better would you like your soul to be committed to anyways? Who better to handle and protect and watch over and care and keep you in every way? Talk about being able to circle the wagons. I mean, there's no greater person than God to do that, to protect His child, right? Commit your soul to Him. Trust Him. Say, Lord, You're in charge. Whatever You want out of this trial, teach me. Help me to grow. It's hard. Would You help me encourage my heart today? I want to be selfish. I want this to be about me and not about You. Lord, help me today. Commit the keeping of your soul to God in well-doing. Why? Because He's a faithful Creator. Now, this is startling to me. Why would Peter, at this point, call God the faithful? I know He's a faithful Creator. But why wouldn't He call Him like a compassionate Savior? Why would He use faithful Creator? Okay. What's it doing outside right now? You're looking. It's snowing. What month is it? It's February in northern Illinois. What does it normally do in February in northern Illinois? It snows! Who planned that? God did. How about, guess what I'm going to be doing this July? I'm not going to be shoveling snow. Oh, yeah, that's a pretty brash, bold statement, Pastor. No. I've got a faithful Creator who's promised me that there's going to be summer, and it's going to come. I'll probably be sweating to death. What more could Peter do to encourage our heart today in the midst of our trial but say, get your eyes on your faithful Creator? From the moment before I was here, before any of you were here, from the moment God created us, has He ever dropped the ball? No, always faithful, always. Always counted on. He never let any one of His children down. Never happened. You can't find it anywhere in Scripture. All through all the history of Israel to today, no believer has ever said, God failed me. Oh, they've said it, but it was a lie. God has always been faithful. Why can I not trust Him in the midst of my trial? Believer, fire trials are coming. Let's get our heart and mind set. Let's have the right thinking. It's normal. Let's rejoice. Let's not suffer as evildoers. Let's glorify God. Because I can trust Him fully. He's always been faithful. I can walk out of the doors knowing today that God is going to be faithful to me, no matter what He allows in my life. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is potent and powerful. Thank You for working in my own heart and life. I pray that we would, as we face the fiery trials of persecution in the days ahead, I've already had the joy of practicing handling fiery trials that You allow in our life now. Lord, it's common lot. May we encourage each other in it. May we not be self-centered in it. Lord, help us to rejoice in our Savior, because we connect with our Savior through suffering. We look forward to the glory that will one day come. May we, in the midst of our trials, never be found a criminal, doing what's wrong, suffering because we've foolishly tried to push off oppressive authority. And Lord, may we glorify You in everything. As I suffer, may our attention and my focus be on You, not ashamed of You, glorifying You. So we admit we need Your help. Thank You that I can commit my soul to You. You've never let anybody down, and You won't start now. Faithful is He that calls you, who also will be it. Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Oh, thank You that I can commit my soul to You. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, just one simple question, really. I hope you'll learn from these principles and try to imbibe them in your life. But are you trusting the Lord right now? There's nowhere else really to turn. Have you committed your soul to the safekeeping of your faithful Creator? Maybe today you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've been trying to handle life on my own a lot. And I need to trust my faithful Creator. Whether the trials come or go, I want to always be found faithful to Him, doing all these commands as I commit my soul to Christ. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you and say, Pastor, that's my need? Yes, amen. 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 Yes, amen. You've got a wonderful, faithful Creator. Don't forget Him. Trust Him fully. He will help you through that fall. Are you here today without Christ? Could I pray for you right now? You face a certain judgment, as Peter's already reminded us. Without Christ, an eternity away from God in a place of punishment called hell is your promise. But God loved you enough to send His Son to die for you, so you don't have to go there. Many of us today have already accepted Christ as our Savior. We stand here not because of our goodness, but because of Christ's work on the cross, with the hope of heaven for us. And it's not an unsure hope. It's a certain hope. Do you need that in your life today? Can I pray for you right now? You say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to turn away from my sin. I need to trust Christ.
I need that hope. Anyone at all, could I pray for you right now? Quietly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's my need for you.
Lord, work in our hearts. And may we with joy today leave here, even though we may be in the midst of some fiery trial in our own life, knowing that we have a wonderful God who will keep us. Thank you for that. Help us to be faithful to you in the midst of our trials. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Believer, if you need to come and spend some time telling your Lord, thank you. Asking your Lord to help you stay focused on Him through the midst of a trial, then come. You can kneel here at the front steps, sit at the front pew. If you need some counsel, maybe you just need a brother of Christ to come alongside in a selfless way to say, I need help. Would you pray for me? Well, then come catch my hand. We'd be glad to have someone encourage you that way. If you're here today without Christ, oh, please come. Catch my hand. We'd be delighted to have someone share the gospel with you. So as our pianist plays through the invitation hymn, and we're humming along, if God's working your heart, you respond.